All right, so the best action movies that are out there and the best video games, they usually are building towards a boss level challenge. They almost all are. Let's start with two examples from the movies. Here are a couple villains from two movies. We got Darth Vader from Star Wars universe. We got Thanos from the Marvel universe. Now, with these villains, we picked these on purpose. The reason we picked these villains is that these villains were more than just a stronger enemy that the heroes had already faced, right? These boss-level threats were more than stronger versions that the heroes had faced before. And the final battles against these boss-level threats, it was a test of everything that they had been learning up until that point. That's what makes for a really good boss-level battle. So video games, let's talk about video games now. Video games often have boss-level challenges too. And here are two examples of that. I had to go old school on these because I don't know the video games now. One of the things that separates video games from the movies is now instead of just sitting back and watching, you have to learn the skills. You have to learn the skills to be able to defeat these enemies. Like Bowser from the Mario franchise, which I know very little about except Mario Kart. That's the only stuff I know about him. But I know a little bit more about the Mike Tyson. So Mike Tyson, that's the one you see up there. He's from the 1987 classic called Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. A couple people might remember that one. All right. So don't have any experience battling Bowser or any of today's big bosses, but I remember Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. So it's a boxing game, and you start with this match against this guy they call Glass Joe. And he's not too tough. But then every single fighter that you face, you have to not only build on the skills that you learn against Glass Joe, but now different fighters, you have to learn different skills. So you're building on your skills you already know, and you're also learning new skills. All right, so as I was doing some research into video games and movies and the boss level threats that are in them, I came across this quote. And this is really worth taking a look at here. Here's the quote. The through line in the best ones is that the fight is a test of everything the story taught you. It's not just a bigger health bar. A bad version is a boss with a glowing weak spot that has no relationship to anything preceding it. It's a difficulty spike pretending to be a climax. All right, if this didn't fully come into view frame here yet, it will. We're gonna come back to this quote again. But let's work our way there. This is going to be fun here. Let's start with this. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. The devil is real. Can I get an amen? He's real. In 2027, Halloween falls on a Sunday. And we're going to use that rare occurrence as an opportunity to offer a teaching series that I've wanted to do for a long time. And we're straight up going to just call it The Devil is Real. That's going to be what we're going to call that teaching series. In the Bible, this boss level threat, he goes by a number of different names. Lucifer, Satan, Beelzebub, the prince of this world, prince of the power of the air, the serpent, the dragon. And in the Bible, you don't just have all these different names, you have different descriptions. Descriptions like these, he's called the tempter. He's called the thief, the accuser, the enemy, the god of this age, the father of lies, a murderer, and a roaring lion. Now, sometimes our adversary, he works in overt ways. You can see how he's working directly. And then often, and at other times, our adversary engages in covert activities where you don't always know that it's him. And the Bible provides this warning. This is out of 2 Corinthians, and I quote, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Bible says he comes to steal, he comes to kill, he comes to destroy, and he is relentless. Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you, it says. Well, how many of you know that that's true for a while and then he keeps coming back? Keeps coming back. Can I get an amen to that? He keeps coming back. Jesus of Nazareth, we see an example there. Jesus of Nazareth resisted the devil in the wilderness at the very start of his ministry, and the devil left him. But what else does the Bible say about that? It says the devil left him until an opportune time, the Bible says. The Bible calls him a prowling lion. Have you ever watched a cat stalking something? What does that cat do? It waits for the opportune time. All right, if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. How do you overcome such a formidable foe? If this were a small group, we could have some conversations about stories. Some of us have had firsthand encounters with this devil, and certainly we've all seen him at work. We could have some real stories here about his work. How do you overcome? How do you overcome such a formidable foe? Well, in some of the charismatic circles I used to walk in, some would say, well, the answer's easy. It's easy. You just invoke the name of Jesus. Well, turn to Acts 19 and take a look at how that worked out for them sometime. Not very well, not very well. Invoking the name of Jesus doesn't work like a video game cheat code. It's not like abracadabra, it's not like magic words. What we want to do is, what does the Bible actually teach us about that? What does it mean to invoke the name of Jesus? What does it mean, and how do we overcome these boss-level threats? Well, I have good news for us today. The Bible straight up answers that question. There is a place you can turn in the Bible where it says, they overcame him by, and then it lists three things. And we're going to look at that verse before our time is done together. We'll turn there soon, so make sure you have your Bible ready. Well, for those of you who are just joining us, this is part four of a five-part teaching series about overcoming. And like what we've been talking about here in the intro, everything we've looked at so far in the series has been building. It's been building towards today. We launched this series by looking at something that Jesus said to his original disciples on the eve of his execution. And we are challenging everybody in our church family to memorize this verse so that you're carrying these words with you as you go into every challenging situation that you face. So I invite you, wherever you are right now, repeat after me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Well done. John 16:33. Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've done our best with the time we have to make this as practical as we can, because we don't want to give cliches. We don't want to just give words that don't have substance to them. And I feel like I want to give these examples. If you want to qualify for the Boston Marathon, would it be okay to pray about that? Yes, I would encourage you to pray about that. Are there some other things you should do too? Yeah, some other things to go along with that. How about you want to learn to play the piano? Would it be a good idea to pray about that? Sure. Are there other things in additional prayer that might be helpful? Learn to play the piano? Of course. Let's say your car won't start. I've prayed for cars before, you know, certainly. But are there other things in addition to prayer that you might want to also check? Of course. How many of you know that prayer and practical are not at odds with one another in the Bible? The Bible invites us to pray, and one of my go-to verses for this is Nehemiah 4:9. We prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to do what? To meet the threat. If we're facing a threat, absolutely pray, but often there's the pray and. Let's talk about the pray and. In this series, we've been looking at what authentic biblical overcoming faith looks like when it's lived out in real life. And the level one version, the version we started with, the level one version is developing godly grit. If you missed our message, what is grit? Grit is, I can do hard things. A mindset that says, I can do hard things. What is godly grit? Godly grit involves joining God in his work, so that we're drawing from his strength and his guidance along the way. That's level one, godly grit. Level two takes what we've learned about godly grit, and then it builds on it. We called it next level overcoming. Here are three things that are part of next level overcoming, three things that they do. They make choices, number one, that our future selves will thank us for. We build our competencies and play to our God-given strengths. And we surround ourselves with and contribute to a supportive community. These are three things that can help us move from level one overcoming, where we discover I can do hard things with God's help, to the next level overcoming, where we discover we can do even harder things with God's help. All right, as you develop godly grit, as you become a next level overcomer, here's something you're going to learn along the way. And we invite you to write this one down. The only thing, the only one, I should say, The only one who can stop what God desires to do through you is you. Say that again. The only one who can stop what God desires to do through you is you. And I see some people nodding here. I'm glad to see that. All right, we're going to look at a real life example of this. And then I'm going to show you that verse in the book of Revelation where the Bible lists the three things that boss level overcomers do. But first, let's look at the example of Moses. He's the one we've been looking at throughout this series. Moses is an example of a person who faced one challenge after another. He was born into slavery. He was targeted for death as an infant. He was sent by God to tell the most powerful person on the planet, "Let a million of your slaves go." And when Pharaoh ultimately relented, Moses had to lead and feed a million people out in the wilderness for 40 years. The list of challenges that Moses faced goes on and on and on, but God was with Moses. And I want to show you, take a look at the language that we see in this story. Look at how God was at work, rescuing his people through Moses. This is Exodus 6, 1 through 7. Look at this. "Now you will see," says the Lord, who will do? "I will do," says God to Pharaoh, "because my mighty hand, he will let them go. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own." With this kind of supernatural support, what's possible? Everything. All things are possible with this kind of supernatural support. The only thing that could stop what God wanted to do were the people that he wanted to do it through. And they were really good at that. An entire generation missed being able to go into the promised land. And it wasn't the Red Sea that stopped them, was it? It wasn't Pharaoh that stopped them. It was their own lack of trust. It was their own lack of obedience to God. The only one who can stop what God wants to do through you is you. Let me give you an example of this. Let me show you an example of why that generation never made it to the promised land. It was a thing like this, time after time. Not long after the miraculous deliverance from slavery, including the parting of the Red Sea, children of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai. And for an extended period of time, God would call Moses up on the mountain, and then he'd send him back down with a new teaching. A lot of times we get this all conflated. In my mind, I was like, wait, didn't he go up once to get the Ten Commandments? You can read the account. He goes up and he comes down. He goes up and he comes down multiple times. He would come up on the mountain. God would give him a word. He'd come down with that word, and then he'd call him back up, and he'd come down with more. Well, when Moses would come down, the exchange often went like this. If you have your Bible with you, let's open up and take a look at this. Exodus 19, 7 through 8. If you don't have a Bible at home, hit pause right now and go into Bible.com. You can download a free Bible app, and you'll have the word right in front of you. All right, take a look at this. This is how the exchange would often go when Moses would come back down. Chapter 19 of Exodus, verses 7 and 8. "So Moses went back, and he summoned the elders and the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak." And look at how the people respond. They responded together, all of them, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This happens over and over and over again. He comes down. He has this word from the Lord. They're like, oh, we are so in. We are totally in. You can count on us, Moses. All right. Well, let's turn ahead. If you want to check chapter 24, you can see how this goes here. In chapter 24, God calls Moses to go up to the mountain again. Well, this time, Moses must have sensed it was going to be a little longer than usual. Because Moses says, hey, everybody, I'm going to be up on the mountain for a while. If you need anything, go talk to Aaron and Hur. Now, those names may sound familiar if you're here last week, because we talked about how they were the two that when Moses was so tired, there was a battle, and every time his hands were up, they would win, and every time his hands went down, they would lose. And so Aaron and Hur, when Moses was tired, they lifted his hands. He's like, okay, I'm trusting you with them. If anything goes wrong, these men of God, they got you. Just go to them. I got full, complete trust. They can help you out. So with that, Moses goes back up on the mountain with a younger leader that he's raising up named Joshua. And this time, they're up there for 40 days. Well, meanwhile, let's take a look at what's happening back at camp. And remember, these are the same people who said, hey, everything that you say to do will do. Right? Same people. Okay, now let's look at Exodus 32 here. Take a look at this. Exodus 32, verse 5. If everybody could turn there. Exodus 32, verse 5. Here's what the buildup to that is. People got tired of waiting for Moses. And they go and they grumble to Aaron. Aaron goes way off script. He tells, okay, people, bring me your gold earrings, he says. He melts down all the gold, and he makes a gold cow. Makes a gold cow. And he declares, this gold cow is their God, the one that led them out of Egypt. This is Aaron. And if all this isn't twisted enough, look what Aaron says next. Here's verse 5, the one I want to draw your attention to. Look what he says. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf, and he announced, tomorrow there's going to be a festival to the cow. Is that what he says? What does he say? He says, to the Lord. Do you see what's going on here? He builds a cow, and then in the same breath, he's saying, oh, and also we're going to have a festival for the Lord. We're going to have both of these things? How does this even work? How broken is this? This is exactly the kind of things that the prophets in our last series, isn't this what the prophets were calling the people out for? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay, how well do you think this went over with Moses? Not so well. Well, Moses is still up in the mountain. God tells Moses what's going on because God is beyond angry. Moses picks up the two stone tablets that God had just engraved with the covenant law. He grabs those. He starts heading down the mountain. As he gets partway down, he comes across Joshua, who had been faithfully up there waiting. And Joshua says, Moses, listen, I hear war. I hear the sounds of war in the camp. And Moses says something really interesting. Look at this, verse 18. He says something really, really interesting. Moses says, Moses replies, it is not the sound of victory, it's not even the sound of defeat. It is the sound of what? Singing. Here's why this is really interesting. A battle against outside enemies, they had won those before, right? If this were like the sound of war, it would actually be an easier battle because God was in that. God was with them. How do you even fight this thing when it's the people that have gone off course? Man, so far nothing has been able to stand in their way except themselves. How many of you know becoming an overcomer is ultimately about the battle within? Isn't it? In most things, it's usually the battle within. All right, let's keep reading. Exodus 32, 19 through 20. When Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. His anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his... How mad do you got to be? You got something that God wrote on, and you throw it down and you break it. You got to be mad. Breaking it to pieces on the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that the people had made. He burned it in the fire. He ground it into powder and scattered it on the water. And what did he do? I mean, you drink this ash gold water. Nasty. This is righteous anger in action. This is not a case of Father forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is a case of what more could God possibly do to show you that he is God than what he's already done. And it keeps going downhill from there. Verses 21 through 24, Moses says to Aaron, what did these people do to you, Aaron, that you led them into such a great sin? And then Aaron answered, don't be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't even know what happened to him. So they throws them under the bus. Then he told them, look what he said. This is probably among the worst excuses ever in the history of excuses. Look at this. So I told them, whoever has jewelry, take it off. They gave me the gold. I threw it in the fire and what? He's going with that. I threw the gold in the fire and out popped this cow, Moses. I don't know. The more you engage the scriptures, all of it from beginning to end, you see the through lines that they talked about in that earlier quote. The through lines. They don't just cut these themes. They don't just cut through the Old Testament. they don't just cut through the New Testament. They're continuing on into today. There are some themes. There are some things at work. It's almost as if the devil is real, and he does a lot of the same things in every generation. I want to encourage you. Take a look at Genesis chapter 3. Have your Bible open there. And then flip between that and Exodus 32. You're going to see the same types of things happening. You're going to see twisting of words. You are going to see blaming of others. And you're going to see an absolutely ridiculous disregard for a God who demonstrates his divine nature and his love over and over and over and over again. What the enemy was doing then, he's doing here, and he continues to do in our world today. In the Old Testament, the devil's rarely mentioned by name. But you see his fingerprints all over the Old Testament, don't you? You see him all over, even getting people to worship a beast. Can you imagine that? All right, let's go back to our memory verse. I want to show you something I had never noticed before doing the research on this series. I teased this last week. And this time, what we're going to do, we'll put it back on the screen. We're going to add the original Greek words that are translated as trouble and overcome. This is so interesting. All right, so here it is. Up on the screens, we got it, where we have the Greek word for trouble and the Greek word for overcome. The word that's translated here as trouble in English is the Greek word thalipsis. We looked at this in an earlier message. Now I'm going to show you, like I had promised earlier, I'm going to show you the place where the same word appears in Revelation 7:14. Let's go there now. Next slide. These are the ones, it says, these are they who came out of the great what? Tribulation. That's the same word. The same word. The word that Jesus said, in this life you will experience these tribulations. He uses the same word that later is describing the great tribulations that we're going to experience at the end of days. And it's the same word. You can check in Matthew 24, in Mark 13. When Jesus is talking about the great tribulations to come, he uses this word too. So, in our memory verse, we've got this word that links what Jesus said about overcoming to Revelation, what he said about tribulations, Revelation. And then the other word, the word that the Greek word for that's translated as overcome, is the same word where we get Nike from. It's the same word. It's the Greek word nikao. Nikao. And look at this. You want to do a word study. Look at how that same word that's associated with victory and overcoming, look at how this is used in the book of Revelation. And this isn't all the words. Look at this. Here's some examples of Nikao in Revelation. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life. To him who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Him who overcomes, I will give a new name. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Here's some more. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. Are these amazing promises? Or what? This is just the first three chapters. Do you see this connection between what Jesus was promising in John 16:33 and what we see in the book of Revelation? This connection between you are going to overcome even these great tribulations in my name. Every generation of believers will face their own thalipsis. And history appears to also be getting closer to a boss level event when God's people will face off. We're going to face off against a dragon and beasts and false prophets. And even against those odds, those who don't bow to the beast will overcome. Look at this, Revelation 15:2. And I saw something, John says. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had overcome the beast in his image. All right, so how? We know it's going to happen. We know there'll be those who overcome. We see it in the scriptures. How? Well, that brings us to that verse I said we can straight up go and find. The three things. Look at this. So here's the verse I teased about 25 minutes ago. Revelation 12:11 says this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loving not their own lives even unto death. How do you overcome boss level threats? I encourage you to write this down, those three things. We overcome boss level threats by the blood of the Lamb, word of our testimony, and faithfulness even unto death. And if we could leave these up on the screen for just a minute, take a look at this. Isn't this how Jesus overcame? Right? Isn't that how he overcame? Those three things. He was the sacrificial lamb who gave his life once and for all. He was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And he endured death on the cross for the joy set before him. This is how Jesus overcame. What about Moses? This is how Moses overcame. He talks about me that was overcoming pharaohs and Red Seas and all these things. How did he overcome? The blood of the Passover lamb is what delivered them ultimately, right, out of Egypt. And his people were set free and spared. It was Moses who received God's word, the word of the testimony. God received that word on the mountain, and he brought it. He testified. He brought it to the people. And Moses didn't back down. Even when his life was threatened, which happened multiple times, including by his own people. This is how we overcome the boss level threats. Imagine what God could do in you and through you if you followed their example. In a world where more and more people feel more and more overwhelmed, we invite you to experience what it's like to overcome bigger and bigger challenges all the way up to boss level. Now that invitation, this is where my mind was, I was seeing things I'd never seen before. That invitation goes hand in hand with this one that we encourage you to write down. We invite you to experience the hero's journey that God himself prepared for you. The best movies, the best video games, the ones that draw you into the story have what's called the hero's journey. We're invited into this. There's a reason why that resonates so deeply with our hearts. And here's the thing. Will our journeys look identical? No. I'm glad to hear you guys say that. In Hebrews 11 that we opened to that very first week, we saw all these examples of overcomers. Did it all look the same with everybody? No. For some, overcoming looked like conquering kingdoms. For some, it was shutting the mouths of lions. For some, it was women receiving back their dead. For others, in that same passage, overcoming meant jeers and flogging. For some, overcoming meant chains and imprisonment. For some, overcoming meant persecution and mistreatment. And in those cases, it's interesting, the commentary that the author of Hebrews puts there through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, in those cases, the world was not worthy of them, it says. Those who were faithful in suffering even unto death, the world was not worthy of them. Now, in which case is the world, is God at work? Is he at work when they're conquering kingdoms? Yep. Is he also at work when someone's faithful, even unto death? Yep. He's at work in both of those. He's overcoming in both of those. And I am fairly confident that in our lives, in your journey, if you're serious about this and you're going to set up to follow Jesus, you're going to have some of both, right? You're going to have those moments where God helps you overcome in what looks like the obvious kind of way. Like, oh my goodness, that God, you just did that miraculous thing that I hoped you would do, and he did it. And we overcome that way. And there's other times he overcomes through us turning another cheek or for someone seeing the example of us doing the right thing and receiving consequences for that, right? He's at work in all of it. Here's where our entire series now really starts coming together. All right, if you're ready, say I'm ready. All right, because this is huge. As we make our way through those different levels of overcoming, a lesson keeps getting reinforced. And that lesson is the only one who can stop what God desires to do through you is you. What does godly grit teach us? What does godly grit teach? It teaches, I got such chills right now. What does godly grit teach us? It teaches us we can do really hard things with God's help, right? So at level one, we're learning, okay, wait a minute. I can do hard things. That's level one. What does level two teach us? It teaches, wait a minute, I can do even harder things. with God's help. Every step of the way, what's happening? Every step of the way, we are learning with God, all things are possible. It starts out with smaller things, things that seem like they're doable. It gets bigger and bigger. Pretty soon it's beyond us. We start learning step by step, like they're learning in the movie, like they're moving in the video game, except this is real life. We're learning with God, all things are possible. Now let's bring back that quote, the one about the battles and the through line. Let's put that back up on the screen. The through line, through the best of the stories, the best of the game, is that the fight is a test of what? Everything that the story taught you. It's not just a bigger health bar. It's not just a harder enemy. You are now learning when you're doing battle with the enemy, you're learning everything that we've been learning along the way. My brain began to explode. I probably just sat back from my keyboard like this when I started to apply this to the devil. Our lower level experiences, with God helping us overcome lower level challenges, it builds resilience, it builds skills, and most importantly, it builds faith that with God, all things are possible, that we can overcome bigger and bigger challenges. In fact, one of the most important lessons that godly grit will teach you is that the greatest battle you'll ever face are not against the devil, they are where? Isn't that true? So often, isn't it about yielding and going, God, I trust you. What do you want me to do? Instead of, I'm going to keep pushing, pushing, pushing what I think I should do or the outcome I think I should want. Everything changes when we realize we have an enemy that has already been defeated. Isn't that what Jesus said? I have overcome the world. And when it comes to this word, the word of the testimony, the word that our world needs to hear is that God can work all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things for good. And why can we take up our cross? We can take up a cross because we know there's a resurrection on the other side of it. As I was preparing this message, I'm digging in these texts, and I'm praying, and I'm reflecting. I had thoughts like I'd never had before. Here's an example of it. And I invite you to write this down. When you're walking with God, the devil's worst can bring out the what? The best in you. How did I not see this before? So often we think of the devil as it's oppression, it's oppression, oppression. It has the potential to bring out the what? Best in us. Man. Well, next week, we're going to pick up here. We're going to pick up here with the number one thing that is holding people back from the kind of faith that can help them go from overwhelmed to overcoming. The very existence of the evil one himself can refine us like gold. It can magnify our witness to others. It can better prepare you for heaven. What's the number one thing that'll hold you back? That's what we're going to look at. And so because our time together was so short, I'm going to leave you with this blessing, actually. This blessing, you can write it down, though, this blessing. Here's our blessing for you as we then transition this next part next week. Here's the blessing. May each milestone on your journey home bring you closer to live as Christ and to die as gain. All right, let's seal our time together with a song. Sets our eyes on the life that is waiting for those who overcome. Oh, Lord, I hope and I pray that everybody in this room has a group of people where they can process these things, because you've got a lot to say to us here, more even than I anticipated when we started this series. Thank you, Lord, that you have overcome. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for using past tense and telling us that truth. Lord, we pray that you're going to open our eyes more and more and more to what that means in practice, and how we can put our full faith and trust in you. our full faith and trust that with you all things are possible. Thank you, Lord, that you've taught us the importance of resilience and perseverance throughout your word, and you've given us so many examples so that we have that resilience and that perseverance, and we're building that along the way. And thank you, Lord, for what you teach us about the importance of having brothers and sisters around us and cheering us on, and that you've gifted us and learning how to use those gifts and talents and exercising our agency, all these things we've been learning that all come together to give us the kind of faith that we see in that Hebrews Hall of Fame there in Hebrews 11. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work here in our minds, taking these thoughts, turning them into practical next steps. And, Lord, we're so excited for next week. We pray, Lord, that you're going to have us come ready for a really hard but helpful conversation about the number one thing that's going to hold us back if we have good intentions in this moment right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.